Let's begin tonight in Genesis chapter 12, just looking at just a few verses here. In Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God has promised Abram before he's ever left Ur of the Chaldees that he will be of a great nation of his descendants. It goes on in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." That's important. Here, before he ever gets to the place God is calling him to, they've just got into Canaan land, God is promising unto him, "His seed will I give this land, and build he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you take charge of this service. Be with each and every prayer request, Lord. Be with the Wheelers tonight, Lord. Help them. Give them strength and compassion and comfort. Help them to feel your presence tonight. Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one of us tonight and the families that are represented throughout this campus, Lord. Bless these families. Thank you for being at church on Wednesday night. And those that are tuned in, bless their homes as well, Lord. Bless this study, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the path before Abram and Sarah, their names have not been changed yet. It's still Abram and Sarah, ending in an I. Their path was not an easy one. In fact, it has been quite trying already. When he was a mere 75 years old, and she a mere 65 years old, God came to them and said, "It's time to retire." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Pack your bags. You're not ready to retire." He said, "You're not going to settle down. You're not going to have a life of ease. I'm going to send you to a place called Canaan where you will spend your final years as shepherds and nomads." But God had a reason for doing so. That land of Canaan would be attached to a son that would come from these two individuals. And a son would grow into a great nation. And eventually down the line in the lineage would be a father, yet a stepfather to a son, the son, who would bless the entire world. The only issue with this plan of God that Abram could foresee and that Sarah could foresee, the only problem with this plan of packing up and moving and God blessing them with this descendants and this lineage and this great promise of God, the only issue was mentioned in Genesis 11 and verse number 30. Notice, short little verse in Genesis 11 and verse 30. "But Sarah was barren, and she had no child." Well, that could be an issue, couldn't it? If there's going to be generations upon generations from these two, well, we have an issue here. Having spent 10 years doing God's will here in the land, there was no son to speak of. Where's the descendants? Where's the promise of God? Sarah is still barren. He now is 85 years old. Sarah is now 75 years old. If it is impossible to have a child around 65, surely it's not going to be any easier at 75. But what is going to take place and what we're going to look at, we're setting the stage, and we'll get to the well, believe me. We'll get to the well tonight. But we have to set the stage to understand what the system is and what's the consequences of choices tonight before we ever get to the well. It'll all make sense. But when we get to this place of Genesis 16 now, they've been in the land 10 years. We get to Genesis 16 and Sarah's like, we've been here 10 years, Abram. Where's the son? Where's the promised descendants? Where is God going to do this and how is God going to do this? So Sarah says, I got a plan. I got a plan. I'm going to help God out. So she comes to Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. And now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And say, Abram, hearken to the voice of Sarah. Sarah's plan here is not God's plan. Sarah, though, comes up with this plan. She says, perhaps she's reasoning that God must have meant the line comes through Abram, not her. So maybe she is not the one that Abram is supposed to have this lineage from. Maybe she's going to say, let's just follow the custom of the day. The custom of the day in that part of the world was seemingly well established from what we can see from the historical records. Archaeologists have even found marriage contracts back from that day which speak of this custom. If a woman could not bear a son for her husband, she was obligated to offer up one of her maidservants to her husband in order that he could produce a son or male heir. And if she, the maidservant, gave birth, the credit was to go to the wife, and since the maidservant belonged to the wife, it would be her child, the wife's child. It would be as if she had borne this child for her husband. That was the custom of the day. And maybe Sarah's like, maybe we just need to follow the custom of the day. Maybe it's Abram and someone else. Maybe not me. So she comes up with this plan. So we're going to look at just an expository study tonight of a few verses in chapter 16 to understand in depth what is going on in this chapter. What is going on in the mind of Sarah? What is going on in the mind of Abram? What is partaking without her willingness in Hagar's life? In verse 1, we see Sarah, Abram's wife, bear him no children. A promise was made to Abram, was it not? Have we not read that in Genesis 12? But it was also a promise to Sarah. For a man's wife is one with him in the sight of God. When you become husband and wife, you are one in God's eyes. So a promise for Abram was a promise for Sarah. Sarah was to Abram as Eve was to Adam. Sarah was to Abram as the true church is to Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. The natural desires of the human heart, the natural, fleshly desires of the human heart are to be. We are to be. We want to be in power. We want to be in authority. We want to be in control. We want to appear like we're in control and have everything smooth sailing. We want to seem like we know what we're doing. We want to possess what we want to possess. But that's not always God's plan. God's plan works on faith, things we cannot see with our eyes. So when God said, Abram, you're going to have descendants as multiple as the stars in heaven, as the sand on the seashore, that promise went to Sarah as well. That was his wife. We're about to learn a valuable lesson at Sarah's expense. Don't you like to learn? And how many of you have older siblings? A few of you. I had an older sister. I love to learn lessons because of her mistakes. Now, I know my younger sister was the same way. She loved to learn when I got in trouble. But I love to learn from others' mistakes, don't you? So I don't have to make those mistakes, hopefully. Well, we're getting ready to learn a lesson at Sarah's expense. Hold your place in Genesis and go to Galatians chapter 4. Just read a couple verses here, but it's pointed because it's in the New Testament talking about this occurrence. Galatians chapter 4, and Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the churches of Galatia. And he's talking about this event that we're looking at tonight in Genesis. Notice in Galatians 4 and verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Of course, the bondmaid is Hagar and the free woman is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's talking about Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise. That's Isaac. Which things are an allegory? What things? The things that just spoke about. The bond woman and her son and the free woman and her son. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which is the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And it goes on and talks about the second, talking about it is not the covenant of the law, but of the covenant of grace. So we can learn from this lesson of Sarah, Abram was justified by faith, the Bible teaches us. But this did not keep him from trying to do something in his own strength, just like you and I. Abram was not a super Christian. God said, I want you to go to the Ur of Chaldees. And I'm sure he's like, well, let's take this path and that path. And we see Abram made some mistakes in his life. He went on his own free will and choice. God is seeking to bring us to realize our utter nothingness. We're nothing, really. We're just a bunch of atoms held together by Jesus Christ. In order, he's doing that in order that we may utterly depend on him. Abram believed God, but he was looking to himself and he was looking to Sarah to fulfill the promises of God. They both would turn to look at Hagar when they needed to look to God. God, you said, you promised. Sarah is my wife, but she has borne me no child. In 10 years we've been here and no child has been born. Well, God knows that. God has a plan. And it doesn't fit our timetable. As much as we would like God to work on our timetable, God doesn't work on our timetable. Notice verse 2. There's so much here. Let's just move through it. Verse 2, it says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Sarah's saying, the result of my not bearing children is because the Lord's restrained me. But she didn't know the reason. God is not allowing me to have children at this time, but I don't know why. Her motives were probably good. For she knew the promise to Abram, but she was impatient in its fulfillment. Her plan, Her plan had not been yet revealed. Back in Genesis 17, you know, we saw in Genesis 12 the promises given to Abram. Not until Genesis 17 is Sarah told she's going to be the mother. So she's not yet been told yet that this is God's plan for her as well. In her impatience, she was trying to help God do something by her human means. She did not realize that by her barrenness, God was wanting to perform a miracle that would allow both Abram and Sarah and whoever they told, look at the power of my God. She, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, she, like Hagar, is seeing the living one sees me. The living one, God Almighty, sees me in my troubles. He sees me in my turmoil. He sees me in my pain. He sees me in my suffering. God is wanting to use her barrenness to show how great He is to all. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by my might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's by God's power. Sarah had to overcome a temptation here. She had to overcome the temptation that came with the knowledge of her barrenness. I have not given birth. I've never given birth. I'm not going to give birth. She had to overcome the knowledge of this temptation to do something about it herself and just trust God. But her plan was, I've got to do something now. Time's getting short. I'm 75 years old. Sarah wanted so much to see the promise of God accomplished. That's not a bad thing. She wanted to see God's promise accomplished. But her proposal to her husband was wrong in every way. Her action was wrong against God, whose word had been given and whose time should have been waited for. It was wrong. Her action was wrong against Abram, her husband, leading him out of the pathway of patiently waiting for God's will. Her action was wrong against Hagar, for she did not recognize her individuality and rights in this matter. Her actions were wrong against herself by robbing her of a high privilege of, wow, look what God has done. Her action also was wrong against the child that would be born from this unsanctioned union, Ishmael. For God said He would never be the heir. Verse 2 also says in Genesis 16, that I may obtain children by her. She says, take my maid, go into my maid, that I may obtain children by her. Her plan is not a bad, evil plan in the custom of the day. But in the plan of God, it was all wrong. The flesh will do anything except die to obtain from God. We will do anything in our flesh to try to help God out. You know, God doesn't need our help. We weren't there when He spoke the world in existence. Why do we think He needs our help now? We weren't at Calvary where Jesus took upon Himself my sin, your sin, the sins of the world. He didn't need our help, and He still doesn't need our help. The Holy Spirit of God can convict and guide and direct and illuminate and inspire. He doesn't need our help. But my, this flesh tries to help God all the time. And Sarah is trying to help God out. It must have been frustrating to Sarah to know what is going on. That's why she comes up with this plan. I've got to help God out here. So she succumbs to the great temptation to follow the ancient customs of the day, according to which the child of a slave was counted as her child. And since God tells us in Galatians 4 that we've read that Hagar represents the law and Sarah grace, this story illustrates a false idea. My, the world has this idea today. The idea is that grace from God can be obtained by human means and by human works. I'm sorry, but you cannot receive the grace of God by human means. I don't care how strong you are, how powerful you are. The grace of God is freely given. The flesh distrusts grace. Mankind yearns to do something for God to obtain His favor and grace. You know, the law seeks to obtain by doing. Grace freely gives. That's the difference here between Sarah and Hagar. So we see that sinful decision of Sarah's plan, but what about Abram? He had a part in this too. Go back to verse 2, at the end of the verse in Genesis 16. And it says in the sinful decision of Abram, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Who's he supposed to be hearkening to? God. But it says he hearkened to Sarah. The temptation to Abram originates with Sarah, but Abram's not a guiltless party here. Abram could and should have not yielded. After the wonders that God has shown him in the previous chapters, the wonders of the stars in the sky and that your descendants will be of the number of the stars in heavens, the day of sacrifice that God teaches Abram about and the evening of the covenant that God makes with Abram, you would think Abram's like, no, I'm trusting God on this one. Sarah, no. That's a temptation. No, I'm going to trust my God. But the Bible says Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I don't know who said this, but my, it's powerful. If you're in the habit of writing down quotes, this is one to write down. No perfect feet walk the path of faith. What a powerful statement. That's not mine, and I don't know who said it, but I love it. No perfect feet walk the path of faith. Is that so true? Not in just in Bible days, but today as well. We go forward as babies trying to learn to walk. And if that right foot, I'm not going to try it because I'll fall down, but if that right foot tries to take two steps at one time and not the left, we're going to go on our face. We're going to fall down. No matter how mature a Christian may be, no matter how keen his knowledge of the truth is, or the depth of his experience with God, he is still prone to hesitate, to blunder, to sin against God. But like other babies, Abram was picked up and he learned to walk more steadily. That's what God does for us. Praise the Lord for grace and mercy. So we see the sinful decision of Sarah and her plan. We see the sinful decision of Abram and him hearkening to Sarah and not God. But there's a sinful decision here of Satan. He's always behind the scenes. He's always starting something, trying to intervene in God's plan. Boy, is he here at this time. Verse 3 tells us, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. The devil is always present in a temptation. That's not all man. Satanic forces are always involved in a temptation. Think back to the last time you were tempted. Maybe it was today, maybe it was yesterday, maybe it was an hour ago. Every time you are tempted, a Christian is tempted to do something evil against God, the Holy Spirit's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Satan's like, go ahead. It won't hurt anything. Nobody's going to mind. Oh, God will understand. He'll forgive you anyway. That's Satan. He's behind every temptation. He's behind this temptation. We know from James 1:13 that God never tempts a man to sin. The evil in temptation comes from our enemy. The fact that Sarah brought an Egyptian maid from Pharaoh's court shows the danger of sojourning in the world. Remember them going down to Egypt? That wasn't really God's plan, was it? And they go down there and Abram says, oh, this is my sister. She brings back with her from Egypt an item, a token, a person from the world. Egypt's like the world, the carnal world. And so she leaves Egypt. She leaves Pharaoh's court with an Egyptian maid. When one leaves the world, something of it comes with us. And it must be ultimately dealt with and cast out. Remember the dung gate? Remember the dung gate? Remember the dung gate? It is highly significant that Hagar, though, was an Egyptian. The Bible doesn't say she was a slave in Egypt, for Egypt had many slaves of many nations. The Bible clearly tells us she was an Egyptian. It's highly significant that Hagar was an Egyptian, for that means she was of the child of Ham. She was descendants of Noah's son Ham. And if you know your story of Noah and the ark, and as they get off the ark and the sin that is involved there, God pronounces a curse upon the descendants of Ham. Here Satan is seeking to put a counterfeit heir in the place of the promised heir. He's behind this temptation, folks. You say, well, you're reading into things. Why does the Bible tell us she was an Egyptian? There's a curse upon those people, the descendants of Ham. And Satan, behind every temptation is Satan. He's saying, hey, I've got an opportunity here to put a counterfeit heir in the place of the promised heir. The consequences of any sin flares out as a chain reaction. How many times have you ever gone to a lake or a still pond or a stream and you drop a pebble in and you see the ripple effects go out and out and out and out? They'll only stop when they hit an obstacle. That's our sin. When we fall into temptation, no, we don't fall into temptation. We decide and we choose to accept the consequences of temptation. We choose to step into that temptation. That sin has chain effects, like those ripples in that pond. Verse 3 goes on to say, and Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. After 10 years of a desert walk from Ur to Canaan, and now 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram was just as prone to sin as before. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years, you are still able to sin against God. The tempter doesn't say, oh, they hit eight, they hit three, two score and or four score and 20, they hit 80, I'll just back off now. Pastor, have you seen Satan just leave you alone now? He's probably more active now than ever, isn't he? He's almost home. I better get all I can in right now. Let's jab those shots in. Mr. Billy, he's probably the same way, right? Satan hadn't left you alone, has he? No. Just like me, just like you, Satan is alive and well, and he wants to tempt you into doing wrong against the holy God. Abram walked 20 years with God. he can still sin. If we take our eyes from Christ, we will fall miserably. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Three things combined to lead Abram away from the promise. Sarah was barren, but that was God's will. There was a promise there. There was a plan there. God was going to perform a miracle there. Hagar was at hand, which she should not have been. They should have never gone to Egypt, and they should have never brought an Egyptian slave handmade from Egypt. And Sarah says, "I need to help God out." Abram was a man with earthly passions. It would take more than 10 years in the land to stop him from falling into this trap. We've seen the sinful decisions. Let's move quickly to the sorrowful results. I'm going somewhere. Bear with me. Verse 4. "Now he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee." She's blaming Abram. "I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." It's like, let Lord decide who was wrong here. Well, I think we know. Both of you. "But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is at thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." The sorrowful results here. Oh my, with what Sarah brings her husband, this plan, the text speaks of no fight in Abram's part whatsoever. At worst, he was thinking only with lust in his heart. At best, he was being a pure idiot. The whole ordeal just makes your stomach turn, doesn't it? When you think of all the sin and all the people it affects, not just in Genesis 16, all the way to today, Ishmael and his descendants are at odds with Israel and his descendants. Isaac and his descendants. This whole ordeal, though, first Sarah mistrusts the Lord. Then she robs her husband of his headship position. Notice verse 6, "And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do it to her as it pleaseth thee." No, he's the husband. He's the man of the home. Abram, who should have lovingly told his wife no, accepts the position of helper and submits to her headship. They throw an innocent woman, Hagar, into the mix and tell her to go and break the sixth commandment under the guise that it must be what God wants. All of that is a lie. What they're trying to do is positively make this temptation and their choices right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes. And somehow, after all of this, to everyone's surprise, the situation turns up as a cesspool of anger, jealousy, bitterness, and opposition. Surprise, 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 right? Gomer Pyle. Why is that? Why do we still get surprised when sinful decisions lead to pain and suffering? Guilt. But we do every stinking time. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, I didn't know I was going to feel like this. Oh, God, I'm sorry again. We're absolutely dumbfounded when it works out this way when we shouldn't be because we're so experienced with sin and walking in it. But we still do. In our situation, experience has not led us to wisdom. That experience of dealing with sin and living in sin and committing sin has not made us wiser. It's only made us experience fools. Because we're going to do it again tomorrow or the next day. And one of the worst ways in which this has played out in our lives is when Abram and Sarah we've acted out their roles. We know this. You know what I'm talking about. It's frustrating. We look at these situations and say, oh, my, what have I done? God, forgive me. You're back on your knees tomorrow saying the same thing. And the same thing the next day. And what do we do about it? That's the key. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Let's know what God's going to do with it. We need to bring it to God and leave it there. Say, God, I want the victory. Give me the victory over this. I'm going to leave it right there, God. You just pick it up, take care of it, and walk away. But we add to that sin. Either we pull the Sarah and blame everyone else around us, or we blame Abram, we blame Hagar. We convince ourselves that our thinking and our motivation were pure, even if our actions were not anything close to pure. Or we pull a Hagar, and this is the lesson tonight. We pull a Hagar, we despair, and we run away from it. Woe is me, I'm stuck in this awful situation. No one loves me, no one can help me. What's that phrase? I think I'll eat some worms. Praise the Lord, even though when circumstances are very hard, through sorrowful results, when we attempt to run away from it all, usually those wayward steps lead us right to God. He's waiting on us. Poor Hagar was an Egyptian and had no place in the covenant God had made with Abram. She's not part of the covenant. Sarah is part of the covenant. She's a daughter of Ham. She was under the curse. But her situation and her circumstance was leading her to the grace of God. Now that she was with child by Abram, she was to come under the special grace of God, which He can give to whoever He feels like giving it to. The roughest pathway in life, hear me folks, the roughest pathway in life often leads to a mountaintop where we can see the grace of God down below. There's a special intervention here that God has for us. Oh, it's so precious. Look with me in verse 7 of Genesis 16. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. What we have here is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ here is the angel of the Lord. And He is speaking directly to a Gentile, and He's given her a promise. A study of this phrase, the angel of the Lord, and the context here reveals that this messenger was not one of God's created angelic messengers. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His mission was to bring to Hagar a blessing of sovereign grace from God. Notice it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. That's God. He seeks us out. Remember when He found you? You probably were in those situations where if nothing else happens, something's got to happen here, or God found you. The God who sought Adam when he had sinned and ran to hide now finds Hagar who is in trouble. We may be sure that God is more interested in us than we in ourselves. We see that God never fails to see what is going on, and that He is vitally interested in everything that touches one of His creatures. We may attempt to run away from things that happen to us, but we can never get beyond God. Psalm 139, for sake of time, let me read it to you. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You cannot go so far that God is not there. Notice, though, where God and Hagar meet, where God found her. In verse 7 it says, "By the fountain of water in the wilderness." Here in the midst of the wilderness, some unknown digger dug a well, which is a type. Here, the wilderness, again, like Egypt, is a type of the world, wandering. Here in the midst of the wilderness, which is a type of the world, God has a fountain of water for His own. Not just for His own people, but for mankind. All who are in need of that water, God has it for them. When we run away from our circumstances, when we run away from our troubles, all hope is not lost if we stop at the fountain of water in the wilderness that God has provided for us. God called me into the ministry. I was a baby Christian. October 6, 1985, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 19. A few months later, I'm at Tabernacle Baptist College with Dr. Harold Seitler. Scared me to death. I'd never been in a church that screamed and shouted and ran and jumped around and ran up on the platform. And I'd never seen anything like it. I was a baby Christian. I was like, I've gotten into something I don't know how to get out of. So what do? I'm going to join the Navy. I'm going to get away from this place. I'm going to be like Jonah. I'm going to get to the other. I didn't know Jonah. But I got to as far away from that as I could. I went all the way to Seattle, Washington. That's about as far as I could get away in the United States, from Wilmington, North Carolina. I got all the way out to Seattle, Washington. It's like, we're okay now. Guess what God had over there? He had a fountain of water that I needed. He had a North Carolina, Johnston County, Baptist, fundamental, independent preacher waiting on me. Amen. We got over there and we didn't know anybody. We didn't know what to do. And I was getting ready to go out on deployment. And I was like, well, just my wife wanted to go to church. I didn't know if I wanted to go to church or not. And so I said, well, just pick up the phone book and just look through it and call some people. I think it was one of the first couple she called, if not the first. And it was a southern voice on the other end of the line. Sound like home. And I started talking. He's from North Carolina. And not from North Carolina only, but he's in Fayetteville, from Fayetteville. And he's a missionary to the military. Well, guess where we went to church? And guess what God had for us? He had a spiritual mom and a spiritual dad that took us and took this book and trained us in this book. I praise their holy names. They're not holy, but I praise their names. They were there. They were faithful. They were right where God wanted them to be because they were that wilderness fountain waiting for us when we ran from God. You can run from your circumstances. You can run from your troubles. You can't run from God. He's going to get there. Wherever you get, He's going to be there waiting on you. The story is told of a student who was in trouble. It's not me. Not my story. The story is told of a student who was in trouble who came to see his professor. The professor asked the student, "Well, where is your Bible?" "Well, it's in the bottom of my steamer trunk where I had put it when I left home 4 years ago." Well, no wonder you're in trouble, right? He had a fountain of water at the bottom of his trunk. that he didn't bother looking into. We have a fountain of water right beside us. Hold it in our lap. I've got to hurry. Oh, it's so good. Notice verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? He asked her two questions. Whence and whither? The questions of God are always for a purpose. God knew the answer. But he wanted to bring Hagar to herself. He wanted her to think about what's going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to bring Hagar to herself and bring her from where she was so he could bring her to a place of blessing. Verse 9, he gives her two commands. Return, submit. If we seek, notice I say we. If we seek to change our circumstances, we usually jump from the frying pan into the fire. We just make it worse. It's not a change of climate we need. It's a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate His power exactly where we are in our turmoil. Life's disappointments. I didn't say this one either, but it's a good quote. Life's disappointments are frequently His appointments. Life's disappointments are frequently His appointments. When we come to the end of ourselves, we can begin with God. Don't just tie a rope on it and hang on as the world teaches us. When we come to the end of ourselves, I can't do anything else. God says, well, finally, now trust me. It may be humiliating to be forced to return to our places of failure, but that is where His power will enable us to triumph. If we'll let it. Notice verse 10, and I'm hastening. Notice how God sends Hagar back. And the angel Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Nowhere does God acknowledge the union of Abram and Hagar as a marriage. He sends Hagar back, not as a wife, but as a servant to Sarah. He sends her back, though, with a great promise. Then we see, lastly, the significant revelation here. This is the well that you've been waiting for. Notice verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. So she called the name, that place where she met God, she called the name. This is tremendous revelation is given to this Egyptian slave here. She realizes Jehovah Himself is speaking to her. Such a revelation of the presence of the living Redeemer outweighs all of her sorrow, all of her trial, because He sees me. He knows me. He knows my struggle. He knows my difficulty. He knows my pain. He knows my troubles. Verse 13 says, Thou, God, seest me. She calls Him God. She knows who this is. This verse is like a coin with a head and a tail. We have looked at the reverse, but let us look at its meaning as it bursts from the heart of Hagar here. Great with child who had fled from Sarah's jealousy and cruelty, Hagar learns that all which happened to her was already known by the Heavenly Father, who was interested in her and who was interested in her problems and in her troubles and in her pain and her sorrow. In the midst of trouble, we are tempted to think our case is desperate and nobody cares. But at the fountain in the wilderness, He teaches us that He looks upon us and our afflictions. And verse 14 says, the name of the well. The name of the well is Be'er Lahai Ro'i. The meaning of the name is the well of the living one who seeth me. What a name of a well. We looked last week at the well of living water. This week we're looking at the well of the living one who sees me in my pain, who sees me in my struggles, who sees me in my turmoil, who sees me in my sorrow. To know that God is not an idol is wonderful. To know that God is more than an impersonable force is amazing. To seize the fact that we are not dealing with a distant deity who must be approached through priests or intermediaries, how joyous. Here's the characteristic of a true believer. His God lives and reigns and is interested in their situations. When we know that our God is alive, our wells will be named for Him, and we will draw all our water there. I'll close with verse 15. Abram called his son's name Ishmael. Now wait a minute. God didn't tell Abram the name of the son. And the father always named the child. So how did Abram know what to call the son? Why didn't he call it his own name, whatever he wanted to call this child? Where did Abram get this name? God told it to Hagar at the well. When Hagar has returned to the camp, she bore such a testimony that she convinced Abram that the man that God spoke to in Ur of the Chaldees spoke to me. And He has revealed not only to you a plan, He's revealed to me a plan, a servant, an Egyptian, a Gentile. Hagar accepted the hard command to return and submit. She went back refreshed with a water that did not come from a well by which she had wept by. It came from God Himself. She convinced Abram, and he named the baby as God had told Hagar. Ishmael. And my, his descendants, God kept that promise, didn't He? The descendants are multiplied. Have you been to the well of living water? Have you been to the well of the one that seeth you and me? What's troubling you tonight? What are you in sorrow over? What are you concerned about tonight? That you're struggling as hard as you can through your own strength and your own power to fix, to solve. You're at the end. You have no more resources. God said, it's about time. Now turn to me and drink from my well. Will you drink from His well tonight? Give it to Him. Let Him take it over. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this lesson. I know it was lengthy, Lord, but wow, what truth we have in this verse and chapters tonight, Lord, that shows us we not only serve the well of living water, eternal water, but we serve the well of the living one that sees us where we are and what we're going through. Thank You, Lord, for being concerned and caring about us. Now help us to drink of Your well and to turn it all over to You. Help us stop making those fleshly plans and look for Your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.